reading from the second chapter of John. Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area money changers and those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves. He made a whip out of cords and drove them out of the temple area with the sheep and the oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of the scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this, the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered and said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the scripture and the words Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of John. Today's gospel provides us with a view of Jesus we hadn't seen before. Yes, Jesus did call out the scribes and the Pharisees on a number of occasions. He also straightened out the apostles, for example, when they argued who among them would be the greatest. But Jesus' ministry was nonviolent. His actions here were a bit of a surprise. One commentator wrote that when he was a little boy and heard this gospel, he envisioned Rambo Jesus. Tables overturned, money flying in all directions, animals on the loose, and people running away and screaming. And for good measure, Jesus had a whip. Why was Jesus angry? This story is called the purification or cleansing of the temple, although the Gospels don't call it that. When I was younger and first heard the Gospel, I was taught that Jesus was upset because people were conducting business in the temple. But the story is more complex than that, which is true of a lot of Bible stories. As Marcus Borg, a New Testament scholar and theologian, tells us, people came to the temple to make sacrifices. It would have been impractical to have traveled with these animals, so people bought them in the temple, and the animal's ritual purity was guaranteed if you purchased it there. Because people were coming from all over, it was necessary to convert local currencies, thus the need for money changers. Jesus referred to the temple as a den of robbers, not because of the mixing of business and worship, but because the temple had become a center of injustice. Those in power at the temple collaborated with the Roman government. Jesus was taking action to oppose the major economic and political institution of his day. Bohr calls Jesus' action in overturning the tables a public protest, an indictment of what the temple had become. The Roman governor ruled Judea through temple authorities, whom he appointed. So long as those authorities collaborated, they remained in office. Priests received a portion of every temple sacrifice and offering, and given the large numbers of those who came to worship, they enjoyed a much higher income and standard of living than most other Jews at that time. The priests represented Roman interest, at times even collecting taxes from Rome. The heart of Jesus' message and passion was the kingdom of God. The coming of the kingdom of God on earth was about justice and peace. Justice that everybody should have enough of the material basis of life. Peace, the end of war and violence. In calling the temple a den of thieves, Jesus echoed the words of the prophet Jeremiah. God asked Jeremiah to stand in the gate of the temple and call on people to amend their ways and do justice. Marcus Bork sees Jesus as a radical prophet. He spoke truth to power and radically critiqued the system of his day. Jesus advocated an alternative social vision. Echoing Bork's view of Jesus as a prophet, Joan Chittister said, many people only see Jesus as Jesus the healer. The model of Jesus the prophet is often ignored. Jesus the prophet is the Jesus who spoke justice as well as mercy, she said. Rather than looking to Jesus only to bring healing, people must stand up against injustice as they follow his path. It is Chittister's belief that humanity has ignored prophetic spirituality totally. In her book, The Time Is Now, Joan Chittister calls on us to become prophet-like. In our second reading, she defines prophetic spirituality as living out our faith on the streets of the world rather than just talking about it. Faith is invalid unless you are living it. That is the basic message of the prophets, and it is true today as it was thousands of years ago. Chittister talks about a skewed and unjust world, on the edge between authoritarianism and freedom, between universal compassion and national self-centeredness. She enumerates the challenges we face: world hunger, egregious greed, civil breakdown, racism and racial slavery, sexism and planetary ruin. When you read her book, you assume it was written in the past 6 months, though it was written in 2019. She is indeed a prophet. She says we're at a crossroads and have three options. One is to quit the road we're on, abandon the mission, and go another way. A second option is to succumb to fatigue, crawl into a cave, and wait for the storm to pass. For me, on many days, that seems like the best option. But a third option is to follow the path of the prophets, to become co-creators of the word of equality, safety, security, and compassion for everyone. Although Chittister says we have three options, she goes on to say, the fact is, there is no one too busy, too old, too cloistered, too remote from the struggles of the world to have no way whatsoever to promote the kingdom of God. She reminds us of the story of Moses when he was called by God to go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses was not keen on this idea. Like some of us might do, and I include myself here, he said, and I'm paraphrasing, "Thanks for your confidence in me, but that is just not in my skill set, and there are others much more capable than I am." Moses raised all sorts of objections, and God did give Moses his brother Aaron to help, but God did not let Moses off the hook. Joan Chittister does not let us off the hook when we deny we have the skills needed to be prophet-like. She says rejecting the idea that we have certain God-given abilities is a sin against creation and withholds from our larger community the gifts we've been given. She calls the "O Lord, I am not worthy" argument pious worthlessness. Tell us how you really feel, Joan Chittister. She goes on to say that attitude infects those around us and undermines the energy it takes to make a difference. At first glance, her view seems harsh, but she does have a point. If we are followers of Jesus and want God's kingdom to come, then we have to recognize and use our talents and abilities to bring about a world of equality and compassion for all. Chittister says the country needs us and the world needs us. God needs us too. It may seem odd to say that God needs us. God invites humanity to participate in the ongoing work of making the world more like the kingdom of God. God entrusts us with the responsibility to love and transform the world, to finish creation, empowering us to do what is needed. So now that we've been convinced by Joan Chittister to answer the call to be prophet-like, what is it that prophets do? I use the term prophet-like because, as Chittister says in the second reading, we are not all prophets in the classic or original sense of the word, but we are all meant to be carriers of that same prophetic message of our own time. A prophet has a dream that keeps hope alive. We may have heard Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech many times, but it still inspires us today. He was called names such as communist, anti-American, and the most notorious liar in the country, no doubt because he told the truth to power. His dream was for a nation united in equality and justice. His dream still keeps hope alive. A prophet has a passion for social justice and shines a light on the injustices and inequities of society. The climate activist Greta Thunberg is described by some as a modern-day prophet for her work and message on climate change, which some say resonates like a prophetic call to action. Prophetic communities study the issues that affect the poor and marginalized. They teach and help educate others, as we do in our Journey to Understanding series. Prophets don't quit. They don't go away. As we said in the 60s, they keep on keeping on, an expression that became popular in the civil rights movement. When Matthew Fox was a Dominican friar, he was publicly silenced by the then Pope for his radical teachings on feminism, LGBTQ issues, and eco justice, and expelled from his order. Fox didn't quit. He didn't go away. He became an Episcopalian priest and founded the University of Creation Spirituality in California. So a prophet has a dream, shines a light on injustices and inequities, studies the issues, helps educate others, doesn't quit or go away. That sounds like a lot. It is a lot. Joan Chittister says, the question is not whether we can do it all. The question is whether we do any small thing to participate in binding up the wounds of the world. Christianity requires that we each be so much of a prophetic presence that our corner of the world is a better place because we have been there. And the people say,
Amen.
Your thoughts.